Well, we turn in God's Word, please, to John chapter 10. And I'll be preaching a slightly shorter message this morning. But John 10, and I'm going to read from verse 14 through to verse 18, but my focus is only upon verse 16 with reference to the surrounds. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's just pray. Gracious God, on this familiar imagery, once again, we come to you with needy hearts. We ask that as your sheep, you would feed us, shepherd us, steer us, rescue us in our wandering, and bring us safely to our eternal home. We pray, Lord, for your grace, that you would feed us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. It's a picture with which anyone in the church is immediately familiar. Sheep. An affectionate description given to those who are ultimately found belonging to Jesus Christ and trusting in his name. And goats. A condemning description of those who stubbornly resist the claims of God upon them to the very end. Matthew 25 has that vivid picture of the final judgment along these lines, the separation of sheep and goats, of believers and unbelievers, of Christians and everyone else. Christ upon his throne, placing the sheep on his right, saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then to the goat separated to the left, saying, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Sheep and goats. And of all the directions we could go in this, of all the biblical themes that we could unravel around any of these pictures, let's focus just briefly on this one from John 10:16, which has a sweet flowery aroma to it. It will prove a great comfort to the church. My first point then is this. There are lost sheep out there for whom Jesus Christ died. Imagine the Son of God, a Jew, speaking to his Jewish disciples, having come to Israel and having an earthly ministry centered on the lost sheep of Israel, now saying this, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." In other words, Gentiles, non-Jews. I mean, that is such a warm, comforting thought for us. Jesus spoke openly and clearly about the fact that in the world, all over the world, and all through the history of the world, there have been and still are lost sheep. People upon whom the love of God has been set since before the foundation of the world. Sheep that will be saved from their sins and wandering. Saved from the judgment that is to come upon the earth. Saved from hell and saved for the green pastures of heaven, for the eternal glory and life and joy that comes of being in the presence of God. They are Christ's lost sheep out there, still to be found. in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The lost sheep in Africa and in Asia, the lost sheep in South America and the Middle East, the lost sheep in Europe especially, once ascending area that sent great numbers of missionary, and yet now one of the greatest mission fields in need of the gospel. The lost sheep from the first century Roman world when he spoke this, and the lost sheep of the 21st century digital age. The lost sheep in obscure rural villages on the borders of far off lands, and the lost sheep in the great metropolises of the various countries. Men and women and boys and girls destined for eternal salvation because payment for them has already been made. I mean, just look one verse earlier at verse 15. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what Jesus did. The uncreated eternal Son of God willingly, purposefully laid down his life, died on the cross for sinners. And if you look one verse later, verse 17, he says he took up his life again. He rose, resurrected, and triumphant. But here's what you must take from this. Are you listening? Jesus came and died not for the goats, but for the sheep. Not for those who would refuse him to the end, but for those who would one day believe by his grace. It's why he said to his father in that great prayer, saying, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's not praying for the goats. He's praying for his lost sheep. They're out there. They belong to him. He purchased them. He bled for them. And he will have what he paid for. It's why he's not already returned, because there's still more to be gathered in. It's why every time you go out on evangelism, every time the church sends someone on mission, every effort to make Christ publicly known is not in vain. You're not wasting your time hoping on the wisdom of man to suddenly believe. Because you know as you go out there that there's not one lost sheep that will fail to be found. The word of God will go forward. It will accomplish that which he has purposed it to do. And that brings us to the next point. They will be found and brought to Christ by Jesus Christ. Look at the next part of the verse, of verse 16 there. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Those in the world who will ultimately come to trust in the good news of Jesus Christ will only ever do so because of an act of God. They're not going to find their way into the fold by themselves, by discovery or epiphany or just luck. They will not be drawn into the fold by slick presentations and marketing strategies put on by the modern church. No, the Spirit of Christ must work in their inner being, convicting them of sin and of their need of a righteous Savior, convincing them of the truth of the gospel, breaking the darkness of their mind and filling them with spiritual life and faith so that they fall on their knees and say, my Lord and my God. He will bring them in, not us. They will be sought by Christ, secured by Christ, and brought into the fold by Christ. It's why Ezekiel 34, centuries earlier, says what it does. It's a prophecy about that has its ultimate meaning in anticipating the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And listen to what it says. Look at the emphasis of who is doing the work here, who to whom the glory belongs. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the weak, and I will strengthen the weak, and bind up the injured. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I mean, what an amazing prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and how he does the work, and how he gets the glory. Which means, brothers and sisters, the church is utterly powerless unless Jesus Christ is with us in reaching the lost. You know, we can throw money at a cause. We can send people with great fanfare. We can speak until we are blue in the face to the unconverted. But unless he is with us, it is all utterly futile. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we are resting, living, abiding in him, we will bear fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. And missionaries know this better than most Christians do, because they can see daily how powerless all their efforts are without Christ. As they go into places in the face of hostile cultures and wildly different worldviews and false religions and illiteracy and general indifference and cults that are poisoning the waters and misleading people and bureaucracy that is hampering them with visas and the border and so on and all sorts of corruption hindering them and Satan himself opposing them. The task is impossible. Which is why they're asking for your prayers. And often it's harder to get churches to pray than to give, because I mean, giving is instant. It's easy. You just do an online EFT thing. You can do it on your cell phone app. You can pull out your wallet from your pocket and it's done. But prayer takes time. And if we are to see any of the lost sheep gathered in through our witnessing and our ministering or our sending, we need Christ to bring them in. We need to be before him in the place of prayer, calling upon him to do this. Thirdly, they will listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Unlike the goats of the world, the lost sheep will eventually hear and listen and respond to and obey the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep. It is an absolute certainty that every sheep for whom Christ laid down his life will come to listen. What exactly does that mean? That they will listen to my voice, hear my voice. I mean, Jesus isn't physically on the earth right now with us. He ascended physically into heaven. So how will they hear his voice? How have you listened to his voice if you are a Christian this morning? Well, let me explain. In three senses, the sheep listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. There's an outer call, there's an inner call, and then there's what follows. The outer call is easy to explain. It's when the gospel reaches sinners. It's the general call to people to repent and believe. It's made to everyone in earshot. Anyone that's got eyes to read the Bible or a tract, it's a call, often audible, that is made to all the earth, to all people that can hear. If you hear a Christian proclaim the good news, you are hearing the outer call of the gospel. And all the lost sheep will eventually hear that call somehow. When a missionary reaches them, when a Christian invites them to come to church and hear the preaching of the gospel, or when they share their faith over a coffee or something, or when they read a tract or read it online or stumble upon a Bible, there's the outer call. It's the call that comes through the labors of the church. The inner call, however, is something different. It does not reach all people. It does not penetrate the heart of everyone who hears the gospel outwardly. It only penetrates the hearts of those who are Christ's lost sheep. Remember Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Glorified, past tense. You see the sequence. Everyone chosen in eternity past gets to live in eternity, in the glory of eternity to come. Those called by God will be saved, justified, and found in heaven. But that doesn't mean that everyone is saved, does it? It's not teaching universalism. It's not saying that everyone who happens to hear the name Jesus is going to be justified and glorified just because they heard the outer call. The Bible is unequivocally clear about this, that many are condemned to hell. But it's not talking here about the call that goes out from the church in Romans 8:30. It's talking about the call that goes out from the shepherd of the flock himself, an effectual call that is distinct from general preaching. It is that hidden work of God upon a person's heart and mind and conscience, making them feel their sin and their need of a Savior, and moving them, propelling them towards Christ. It is exclusively the work of God, and it reaches the lost sheep with saving, transforming power, giving them new life so that they can repent and believe. And this doesn't mean, this inner call of God, doesn't mean that the church hangs up its boots and retires from evangelism, because after all, God will do the job for us, right? No. God has chosen ways and means to reach people, and the way that he has chosen is through the proclaiming of the good news, the gospel, outwardly. Romans 10. How then will they call on him in who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's for this reason that Jesus says here with the utmost confidence, they will listen to my voice. The lost sheep will eventually hear the outer call of Christ's voice through the ministries of the church, through believers, saying, repent and believe the good news. But they will also hear his voice because of the inner call, the Father drawing them to the Son by the Spirit. The lost sheep will listen to that voice and be brought in. And then as sheep that are found, what will they do? Outer call, inward call, and then what follows? They will listen to his voice still more, all the days of their life. We become his disciples, listening to the will of Christ as it is given to us in his word, the Bible. Listening because we need him, we love him, we long for him, we depend on him, we are fed by him. And though we wander off at times, a sheep astray, the true sheep always return, as the shepherd seeks them out again. He keeps them listening, and he keeps them persevering to the very end. They will listen to his voice. And fourthly and finally, they will be part of the flock under Jesus Christ. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And we could spend ages on just this one part of this one verse. One flock. For that's how Jesus sees the true and invisible church made up of his sheep all through the world and all through history. There might be some differences across culture and time, but all who hold to the one shepherd and listen to his voice are part of the same body. Again, one flock because sheep belong in a flock, the Christian part of a local church. A professing Christian willfully apart from a church is an aberration, stunted and foolish at best, self-deceived and unconverted at worst. Again, one flock, because there are not divisions in that flock along the lines of ethnicity. Not a church only for Jews, or a church only for Gentiles, or a church only for this or that people group. And not a church that is obsessed with the different hues and tones of the sheep's woolly outer layer. Not a church that's obsessed with race. But just one flock. And there will be one shepherd, one ruler and head of the church who is not the Pope and not Parliament and not President, but Jesus Christ. And again, one shepherd, for he alone can feed and sustain his people to the very end. But most of all, see that last part, one flock and one shepherd, in the light of the whole verse, because it testifies to the complete and utter certainty of Christ's victory. There are lost sheep out there for whom Christ died, and he will have what he pays for. They will be found and brought to Christ by Christ, and he will have the glory. They will listen to the voice of Christ through the church because of the Spirit, and until the very end, they will be part of the one flock, the church triumphant for all time, under the sovereign rule of Christ. It testifies to the ultimate success of the mission of the church, of the mission of Jesus Christ. In fact, in many ways, and by way of conclusion I'll say this, the single verse captures all the doctrines of grace at once. There's a tulip in John 10 verse 16. There's that sweet flowery aroma for those of you who know what I'm on about. The lost sheep are truly lost and unable to find themselves, being totally depraved, sin affecting their every part. That's the letter T. The lost sheep are truly sheep yet to be found, and not goats to be cast aside. The sheep have been lovingly chosen by Christ for reasons in himself, unconditionally elected by him. You. The lost sheep have already been purchased by the blood of the good shepherd who laid down his life for them. The work of atonement that is particular to them, limited to them. L. The lost sheep will be found. They will listen to the voice of Christ, being irresistibly drawn by him and in his grace to himself. I. And the lost sheep will listen to him and remain in his flock as his sheep all the days of their life, because of the shepherdly oversight of Jesus Christ, persevering as saints to the very end. P. Sovereign grace began it all. Sovereign grace overruled the sheep-like tendencies of the sheep. Sovereign grace secures our eternal redemption through the cross, the calling, and the care of the good shepherd. It's why we proclaim Christ with confidence, though the world thinks we are foolish, bigoted, or old-fashioned. It's why we send people to reach the lost in the full knowledge that they are not sent in vain. It's why the church must call on heaven for his divine power to live and share our faith. And if this morning you are hearing of Jesus Christ for the first time, or if you know yourself to be a stranger to him, it's why we ask you now, can you hear the voice of the good shepherd? Will you listen to him when he says, repent, believe, and follow me? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the good shepherd, your son, who has sought us in our wandering, our lostness, and brought us to yourself. We are not unmindful, Lord, that there are other sheep out there still to be brought in. And to that end, we pray that you would help us not merely in our giving, and not only in our sending, but also in our praying and our own active participation in making the gospel known, so that you would draw sinners to yourself. We ask for your help in this matter, Lord, for we are weak and easily distracted by the comforts of our own living. So help us, we ask, for your honor and your glory. Amen.